That's great. Well, I'm glad you all can make it this morning. If you bow your heads, we'll ask God to bless the Bible study. Our Heavenly Father, our great King, we bow before you, the supreme power, once again on this wonderful Sabbath day that you, the living God, has given us to be before you and to know you. We ask you, dear God, to be with us today, to enjoy each other, to enjoy and rejoice with you on the Sabbath day, and to grow in your grace and your knowledge and your wisdom. So we ask you to guide and direct the Bible study. We ask you to guide and direct the hearing, and also me that I'm speaking, dear God, and that your words will be in our hearts and minds always, and it will grow according to your will. We just thank you now for this opportunity, and we ask your blessing upon the Bible study, and we do all this through your Son's name, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Does anybody in here know anything about the United States and Britain and prophecy? I'm sure we all do. Well, we're going to go over it a little bit. And have a couple maps up here on the side, and we'll have some maps somewhere. So you can see and be able to point out a few things, maybe. It's quite interesting what God, the blessing that God gave Ephraim and Manasseh. So what I thought I would do today is... I thought we'd go back and do the history that led up to what we're going to talk about, which is Ephraim and Manasseh. And you know, it all started back when? It started back with Abraham, or Abram. And we'll start in Genesis 12 and read about that. We're going to be jumping quite quickly till we get to Ephraim and Manasseh, but we're going to hit the how the flow went to them. So... in Genesis 12, verse 1, "And now the Lord said unto Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And what did Abraham do? He didn't say, "Oh, no, I can't do that. This is my family, you know." No, he knew the Lord. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So that's the beginning, who was called to be the father of all nations, was Abraham. And because of his obedience to God, we are going to receive the blessings and have been receiving the blessings for many years. Now, in Genesis 21:1, we know that Abram didn't have any children by his wife Sarah. And in verse 1 it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." So in other words, Abraham did exactly as God said. He was loyal to God, and because of that, he is now known as the father of all nations. Now, you know, it went on after Isaac was born, and we'll move on into Genesis 24, and this is where Isaac has a wife found for him, and he marries Rebekah. So Genesis 24. Verse 64. Genesis 24, verse 64. Then Rebekah, as you remember, the servant had been sent out to find a wife for him. And then he brought her back, and she came readily. So in verse 64, this is the first time she will see Isaac. So it says, then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done in getting Rebekah to come to him. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took her, Rebekah, and she became his wife. So as you see, it was passed on down from Abraham to Isaac. And then from there, we go to Genesis 25, 33. And this is not the, what would you say? I want to go to 23 first, I believe. Let's go there, because this is when Rebekah was giving birth. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. After his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old at this time. So now we have the two nations coming out, Esau and Jacob. And what we see here is that they have different traits. All of us have different traits. One was a hunter. One was not a hunter. He was more into maybe high tech and stuff like that, if you want to bring today's terms and stuff, and he was a cook and stuff like that. But as you see, Isaac didn't he favored, it's what it says. He favored Esau because he was a hunter and he ate of the meat that Esau gave him, which you can read on through. And Jacob, he was his mother's favorite. And at one point, as we will see, Isaac blessed the younger one that came out first. But Esau had sold his birthright. So we have to realize that Esau was not as strong in some ways as other, because he was a hunter. But when he got famished, he didn't think his birthright was worth much. So and so down in verse 33, we'll go to it, and I guess it's 30. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore my name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Very cunning. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Well, he'll find out later how much it meant, and that he gave it up for a bowl of food. Then Jacob said, swear to me as this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went to his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now in Genesis 26, 28, here's where the problem begins. Because Jacob has been deceived by Esau, by Isaac. I mean, Esau, Isaac. So, in Genesis 26:28, and Isaac said unto them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certain seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be the oath between us and them." We're talking about a different country. I'm too far up. I'm talking about Esau. I wanted to go where he got married, and he married. He went to Bathsheba and got married and married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And of course, Isaac and his wife were grieved. In Genesis 35, as we move along, God approached Jacob again and changed his name to Israel. And that's in Genesis 35:11. Go back to verse 10. Well, verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan and Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and you and your descendants after you give this land. After you, I give this land." Then God went up from him in a place where he talked with him. And of course, Jacob set up a pillar there and poured a drink offering, and he poured it oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. Now in Genesis 37:13, "Now Jacob dwelt in a land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Zelpha and the father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his children, because he was the son of the old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors, which did not go well with his brothers." And as you see later in here, as you read through, they sold him into slavery. But as you see, as God always provides, and he promised he would, everything worked out well. In Genesis 41:28-46, we see where Joseph had suffered many things up to this time. In verse 28, "So Jacob had the opportunity, after all the suffering he had done, and it was for 13 years he had suffered at the hands of the people there, because he was thrown in prison for something he really didn't do. So then in verse 26, "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh that he is about to do." So he's telling him what is coming from the dream that he keeps having, and no one can explain to him. "This is the thing I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh that he is about to do." And in the dream it says, "Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and a famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine falling, for it will be very severe. And this dream was appeared to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. And then it goes on to show how he was to divide and how people were to buy the food from them. And because of this, they become very rich, Egypt did, and they owned land and stuff. They didn't have to fight for it. People were giving it away to get food because there were 7 years of famine. So, of course, after Joseph was put in position, the land where his father and them lived also was affected by the famine, and they needed food. So they sent him up to that, to Egypt, to see what they could buy. Now, in Genesis 45, verse 1, after Joseph had seen himself with his brothers and treated him rudely before when they came before him, he could not restrain himself anymore, it says in verse 45:1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. This is part of reuniting the family together. Because Joseph, in verse 4, says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." And now do therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve and prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So what he had told them many, many years before, and they got mad at him and put him in the pit and then sold him, is coming out, and you can imagine how they would have been scared. Can you imagine what you've done to your brother, and then all of a sudden you find out this ruler is your brother, and he has the power to kill you if he wants to. All he has to do is say the word. But it was a great union, because he learned his lesson, and he also made sure that his family was taken care of and brought his father and him into Egypt. Now in Genesis 48:8, if you turn over there, we get into what we really want to get in about. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons. It must have been for the first time the way he acted, or maybe not. And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel was dim with age, and so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, embraced them. Can you imagine how he felt when he found out his son was alive and now he gets to see his grandsons from his son that was gone and he thought was dead for years? And I wonder how much guilt his brother still felt. And later on it shows how they are afraid after their father dies. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down in his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards his father's left hand, and Manasseh his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. So he was going to hand the sons to him the way that he wanted them blessed, which would be from the firstborn to the right hand. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's right hand, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before you whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who was redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it, wanting to put it on the head of Manasseh, who was the firstborn. And he said, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head. But the father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying. God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite, which my sword and my bow. So now we know who Ephraim and Manasseh came from, that they received a blessing, a special blessing, from their father, or from their grandfather. And as you know, they put the younger one before the older one. And that's usually not the way that it goes. But as you see, here in a second, I want to go to the one with the British, if you would, the first one. Okay. Whoops. See that map there of the world? At one time, England, the British, ruled all that. They were either colonies or part of their thing. They ruled 25% of the world at one time. 25%. Now, when you look up here, and see the little country of England. How can this possibly be? How can that be? It is so small. It's the one up there in the middle, you know, where England's at. I hope most people do. Geography, a little bit about England. But that little country controlled, had influence over all these countries. Now that was the young boy of the family. That was the one that was given this blessing to be first, because he was going to be a multitude. And with this, you can see the power that God gave them and how everything worked out, that this small country, as small as it is, ruled this much of the world. No one has ever ruled so much of the world. You know, none of the empires before the British Empire ever had this much influence or control of the world. Now, when the world was small and starting, they had more control, but once the world completely was expanded. And this picture you see here was probably at the height of the British Commonwealth, because that was probably in the Early 1900s. I think from about the, I forget exactly what it was. I'm thinking it's 1915. I think this was the epitome. I think it was the 15th, 1915. That was the epitome of their control, of the influence they had upon the whole world. And from that time on, they had a lot of control until after World War II. After World War II, up till then, they were the dominant nation. They were the dominant nation. And when you think about it, how could a small country like that, with probably no more population than they had, be able to do it? It's because God said they would. God gave them the opportunity. God showed them the way. That's why they grew. That's why they became the nation they were to be, because they were blessed and said they would be this. And God always carries out his promises. And that's what Abraham and all of them that came up realized. God had given them a blessing. And you know what? We are part of that blessing. Because England came over to the United States and got us started. And when you think about that, they were the dominant nation, but after World War II, the United States started going higher. But Ephraim was by far the dominant. And there's a map on the side there. I got it where you can see it's closer. You can walk up and look at that. And you go and look at that little England sticking out there and realize that they controlled 20 to 25% of the world, land and population at that one time. I have here just how much territory, just to make you think some of the countries you'll hear. I have the countries that the empire was built up of. They had Australia. They had New Zealand. They had Tonga. They had Fiji, Western Samoa, India, Bermuda, Papua New Guinea, I think, I'm not sure, and Malaya, Sarawak, Brunei, Oman, Iraq, Egypt, Libya, Sudan, Kenya, Uganda, North and South Rhodesia, Tanzania, Zanzibar, I don't know some of these places, Mauritius, the Maldives, South Africa, Switzerland, Nigeria, Gold Coast, and Sierra Leone, among other countries during its reign. It also held portions of the day of the United States and China. Now, that's a lot of territory. You go look them up on your map, get the world map and look at it, and you start touching all these. It is hard to believe that this country, no bigger than it was, controlled all that. And as it used to be bragged about when I was in school, and probably a lot of you were in school, the sun never set on a British Commonwealth. Great Britain, sun never set on it. And when you see where all these places are around the world, there's no way the sun could ever set on it. If it was starting to go down in one, it was coming up in another. No other nation has ever been able to claim that. Never. That lets you know that God's promises are true, and God's promises are the ones that Abraham and him lived by. They made their mistakes, don't get me wrong, just like you and I make mistakes. But they always turned to God. They had to learn some things the hard way. They went into captivity and everything else. But the sad part about this is we're going to go into captivity too. Maybe not quite the same way, but when you turn your back on God, that's when Israel went into captivity. And when you see the world around us today, God is not the main focus. When Israel was true to God, everything went fine. When did Israel break up? They broke up when? When King Solomon turned away. They had before, but the big breakup is what broke up the nations, where it became Judah here and all the other nations were scattered because of captivity and come up through the northern part of the eastern part over by, I wish I had a stick, I should have brought a stick along. Anyhow, we're all around the sea and the Mediterranean Sea, that all the things you see in your Bible, you can turn it back at your, if you have in the back of your Bibles, your maps. And you start looking at the areas that were affected by this, you will see that they went up on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, and then worked their way up and went on up and through up through Italy, and finally they ended up in Europe even. So it's like anything else. It was a slow moving, but it was something that happened because of them breaking up, because King Solomon's son said that he was going to be tougher on the Israelites than his father had been. His father at the end had taxed him very much. And if we go back into, let's go back to 1 Samuel 8, 5, if you would. I'll go back here and we'll talk about what started everything that we have. In 8:5, the elders in verse 4 said they had come to Israel, gathered together, and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations." Here they are. They don't want God to be with them. God was working with them directly. But they turned their backs. They didn't want that. They wanted what the world had. And that's what Satan does to everybody. It makes you want what someone else has. Satan wants you to look at something else, and they didn't stay true. And that's what we do in our lives. We get off track. We get our eyes off of God. And Satan has an easy way to get into each and every one of us. Because basically he uses vanity a lot on all of us. And the wisest man said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity," and how true it is. Because that's what took Satan away from God, because he wanted to have what God had. It's what we have problems with in our lives. But Satan knows everything that we do wrong. And he knows how to tempt us. And that's why we have to be close. That's why we have to understand and learn from what happened to our forefathers. We need to read this. If we don't have history in our hearts and minds, we will lose sight, because they can convince you. You listen to the world today. The teachers in schools are teaching people that the world is going to what? Going to burn up, because we're using stuff, carbon dioxide and that. Well, after a while, they don't have any real proof, but you believe it if you don't know that there is a God and that God is going to handle all things, and we never have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry stuff about this, because God has promised us if we stay close to Him, we can go forward always, and we can go forward boldly in God's way of life, and He will give us what we need. But in verse 6 it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you.'" They hadn't rejected Samuel. They had rejected our God. "They have rejected me, and I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. All the great things that God did, protected and helped. And the same thing with us in our lives. All the great things God has done for us. We have been blessed to know God's truth. The rest of the world doesn't know it. The rest of the world is in limbo. That's why they believe all the stuff that comes out by everybody. When I was a kid, it was going to be the Ice Age. I remember teaching in school, "Well, if we don't change, we'll have the Ice Age do like we did come down from such and such in our history books." But you and I know what's going to happen if we keep our eyes on God's word. And we're blessed above what our forefathers went through, because they didn't have God's Bible with them that they could read and study. They heard it once a week maybe on the Sabbath day, and that's it. They didn't have books. They couldn't read it and keep reading it. They had to digest it and keep it in their hearts and minds. And if they forgot and messed up and they started pulling away, they didn't have a Bible. They could look at it and say, oh, man, I shouldn't be doing that, you know. God says not to do that, for God tells us to fear him and love him. But, you know, that's the thing about being a part of God's family, is the fact that we know the generations that came up. We can read and see the generations that fell and why they fell. It's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're taught that we're the ones who are failing if we disobey God. But we're taught that you are to obey God's law and keep them. And God's law hasn't changed. And he doesn't change. So we have to understand that as the 10 tribes were split up because of Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Rehoboam rebelled, and he went away. And it's one of those things where we have to realize that because of that rebellion and because of not loving the people, that they broke up. Because the son said, I will be harder on you than my father was. And he had already taxed him so much because of all the sins that he was committing at that time. And as you remember, he was so humble when he became the king. He said, I'm not deserving. And all he wanted to do is have the wisdom to guide and direct him. God gave him that. And he gave him what else? He gave him the rest of it. He gave him power and wisdom and knowledge. And he was respected throughout the world. And then the weakness of lust of the flesh, women. And he turned away from God at the very end. Because he had 300 wives and 600 concubines. And when you think about that, you know that they brought in their idols and stuff, and they were allowed to be done. And so God became very angry with Solomon. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings 11, we'll go over that a little bit. We'll go 11:1, first of all. It said, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, and Sidonians and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, sure they will turn you away from your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as he was in the heart of his father David. Now in verse 9 it says, and the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart has turned from the Lord God of Israel, who has appeared to him twice. Spoke with him twice, personally. And had commanded him concerning these things that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. God loved David so much he wouldn't do it at that time, but he would take it away from Solomon's son. I will give one tribe to your son, and that was Judah, for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And you know, from that point on, the brothers had never gotten along. They had troubles before, but they had never gotten along. But at the same time, Ephraim and Manasseh, they stayed close to each other. And as we saw in there, since they are brothers, they have been brothers all these years, and whatever they do together, they are really blessed with. In World War I, the United States and Britain came together to help. World War I, they overcome the enemy. In World War II, the same thing. The United States got into it. They stayed out of it as long as they could. But when they came into it what? To save England and the rest of the world. But their brother was in fear because Germany was trying to take over England. But these brothers, just like every other one, has started turning away from God. And every time we turn away from God, we have to pay the penalty. And that's what happens. But we're seeing in Ephraim how great God has let United States or England become. Think about that. He blessed them in every way they could, as long as they're fervent to God, as long as we're serving God, as long as the majority is doing what's right. You know, and when I was in school, and a lot of you, we always said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. We have prayer, moment of silence, a minute for prayer, or whatever, if you want to. But the other thing we had was what we don't have today. The families weren't broken up. It was bad. Back then, the churches kept the families together because that's where you got your help. Whether it be food, whether it be clothing, whether it be need help on your home, or whatever it be. But guess what? That family always came to church. So God was still the center of their life. It was back in, I guess you'd call it, when Johnson became president, he had the Great New Society. And with that society became welfare. And with that, guess what? Well, the people realized not their sight was taken off of God. Oh, the government's going to take care of me. Oh, boy, good. You know. And then all of a sudden, on that they found, well, I don't need this husband. I can get more money without him. And, you know, so then the family breaks up. The two great things that God wants is a family. God is a family, and he wants us to be a family of love. And as long as we were a nation trying to do that and trying to stay close to God, we were so blessed. England was so blessed. You know, they were so blessed to have such a thing. And yet the United States, give me a picture of the United States, please. The United States, I hope some of you read about it, the geography of it. The United States here has so much beauty, so much wealth. I remember back in the, I couldn't get the thing I wanted, but I have a picture of it in one of my pamphlets. You know, back in the 60s when I came into church, I remember seeing on the Plain Truth, and I couldn't find the one, but anyhow, we're out in Kansas, I believe it was, one of the states out west. In the downtown, in the middle of its town, was nothing but wheat and stacked high, 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 and wide, wide, wide of all the blessings we had. We had silos at that time. They were overfilling. We don't even have silos today. We don't have silos for a bunch of food like that. But that was the excess. They couldn't find a place to put. And you know, if we would have followed the example of Joseph at that time, think about this. If we would just have followed the example of Joseph, that he did what God told him to do in Egypt, and whenever somebody wants something, we give them food for their what? For their country, for their land. We would never had a war, probably. Because we were the people who had everything. God had blessed us so much as a nation, and yet we were giving it away. Another example of why we have problems. You have World War I and World War II. Now, what did God tell his people back in the Old Testament? You destroy your enemy. You destroy him. What did we do? We built him back up. If we hadn't built up the enemies after World War I and World War II, especially World War II, they would have to be 20 years behind us. Because they were nothing. They were destroyed. And yet we went back in and we put our money into it. Of course, they borrowed it from us. And then how some way they get out of paying it back. But, you know, why do you build up your enemy? That'd be like me going into certain areas and saying, here, I want you to have a gun just in case I come by. You know? I don't want you to be without, you know? I know that sounds kind of silly. But it's basically what you're saying. You're saying, here, let me help you get back up there so you can come again. It happened in a short period from World War I to World War II. Germany came back in a short amount of time and became a power again. But God stopped them with the United States and Britain and all the other countries that were, but they were the main countries. And the other countries, the Israelites, Australia applied, different countries. When you see all the countries, do you have the picture of the whole world? You got to realize, Australia and all of these, a lot of these English-speaking countries, we're all brothers. We're all brothers. And when brothers get together, they can do a lot. But we have to realize that we only have so much time left for a reason. It's because we have rejected our God. We haven't, and hopefully we never will, but the world has basically rejected God. The minority is the people who love God or who are trying to serve God. Even those who think that they understand God and go to church and stuff, they're still a way big minority. And that's why you and I every day can be thankful that we know God. Be thankful that God has showed us who we are and why we are. And guess what? What our outcome is going to be. If we obey God and serve Him, we're going to be in His kingdom for eternity. None of us can understand that. It's just like telling me I'm going to get $1 trillion. I have no idea what $1 trillion is. I can't get to $1 million probably, but $1 trillion, I would just be out of my ever-loving mind. But, I mean, can you imagine what $1 trillion is? I guess it would probably fill up everything in this building. I don't know if you had it in $1,000 bills or I don't know. But I know it's a lot of money. And as we see things happening, we can have the peace in our mind and heart because God has called you and I to be a part of His kingdom. He says, come to me. All we have to do is take our fears to Him. And we have to remember, we're to seek God first. We're to seek God first and His righteousness. And His righteousness is always His laws and His way of life. And with that, if we stay true to God, we're going to be there when Christ returns on this feast that we're going to keep here another week or so, Feast of Trumpets. Will we be rejoicing? There's many reasons to be rejoicing at that time. And to be so thankful. Thankful, first of all, that God called you. Thankful that we've obeyed. Thankful that this sin-sick world is going to be gone. And there's a lot of land there throughout that world. There's a lot of people who are desperate. And you and I have been blessed to live in one of God's wonderful nations. We live in the United States, the richest country there ever was. And England, at their time, they was probably the richest country there ever was in the 1900s. But the point is, you and I have been blessed to be a land of freedom, a land of choice. And God has chosen you and me to have our eyes opened up to that. What a blessing we have in our life. But Ephraim and Manasseh, We are a part of it. We are one of the brothers that God promised and kept the promise that he made to Abraham. And we're living it. And when you think what we have compared to the rest of the world, we can say, thank you, sir. Thank you, my Father. And hopefully we will always be on our knees praising our God. And as we keep the Sabbath day here today, we're here because God called us to be here. And he has us understand that this is a time to rejoice with him and to get to know each other as brothers and sisters. Now, we have a booklet, United States and Britain and Prophecy, and it'd be a good thing to read. It's got a lot more detail than what I gave you. I just hit and skipped a few things, and I wanted to bring back where it all started, because when you have the history and you go up to where we're at, then you can go further, even with more conviction, I hope, more understanding, and wanting to be a part of that for eternity, not just for a little while. If we keep our hearts and minds on what God has done for us as a nation and nations of his, but especially Ephraim, Manasseh, British Isles, and the United States. You know, we're the United States. I like to think of that once in a while, and I say, hey, we're a United Church of God. You know, hopefully we're going to be united someday, all the brothers and sisters in the United States, but we have to be united to do God's will. And we have to basically make sure that God is first in our lives always. And don't get me wrong. Just as we can go back in history and see the faults or the weaknesses of all those who were even called. Think about it. Abraham wasn't perfect. None of them were perfect. And neither are we. But God didn't give up on them. And they did what was right. They repented. Just like you and I have to do. But as long as you and I keep our eyes on God's way of life, we will continue to be with God when he returns. And Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why when you think about the Feast of Trumpets, it is one of the greatest days that's ever going to be. Because mankind, for one thing, will quit suffering after everything is taken care of. Once the evilness is defeated and Satan is put away. And you and I are going to be there helping God do what he says. Helping others to know what you know and I know. And even more, and teaching them so they can understand they can love God because God loves them. That's what we have to get in our lives, first of all. Realizing how much God loves us. Even though we have trials and problems. But as the children of God, we are blessed to have that opportunity. So as we see Ephraim and Manasseh and who they really are, if you go back to there it is. There's Ephraim. All it was, and here's the United States, all it is. And when you travel through this country, which I had the opportunity to do, and some of you have too, and it's really amazing, we have it all, folks. You have the mountains, you have the plains, you have the prairies, you have the greenery, you have everything that makes something beautiful. I can see why I'd never have to go out of the United States. Don't get me wrong, other nations have some beautiful things too. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the United States, as the 48 states, well, 50 states, after 57 or 59, I forget which, if I got it down here. Anyhow, then we got Alaska and Hawaii was in there. But it's something that we really need to understand the blessings that we have and to grow forth and do God's will and hopefully continue to learn from history that we don't make the mistakes that they made. As you see our country, what's turning into, do you think this is a country or world that God would want to have? I don't think so. God made man and woman. Now they tell you I feel like a woman today. Hey, howdy. You know, it's a shame. It's a shame. They'll do anything to take away what God has commanded and what God has created, because everything God created was good. So now that we've went over a little bit about Manasseh and them and how great they are and how God worked it all out from Abraham, let's be sure that we continue to look at history, look at what Ephraim and Manasseh are, and look then again what it is becoming, and make sure that we don't become a part of it, because it's going quickly away from God. It's going quickly the other way, and we need to make sure that we have our nose into God's Word, because that's where we'll get comfort, that's where we'll get help, that's where we'll get strength, and we can go boldly even when things look bad, because God is our Father, and our God loves us. So let's be sure we show love back to God, and let's go forth as His people and get ready for His feast and rejoice. And as we do, make sure we get to know each other more and more, that we become a stronger family, for that's what God wants for each of us. That's all I have to say. That's Bible Study's over. Thank you for coming. If anybody'd like, I do have a small map here. If anybody want to look at all the stuff about England and that, which is in color, which shows you which part was a part of the English British Empire